Good morning once again. As should be very obvious by now, we're in the middle of our Missions Emphasis Month. And this morning, we're blessed to have the Kennedy family with us. I think most of you know that we supported the Kennedy family for 3 years with their work in the Four Seas College, or Bible College in Singapore, where he was teaching. Another little missions connection. He worked with you're going to have to correct me. I never learned how to say his name right. Tsai, who is now also propagating the word, teaching Bible in Laos. So he asked me to keep it short, so I'll stop there. Let's welcome Brother Trent Kennedy.
Told me I can use my phone to push the slides forward. This is new territory for me. I assume I'll mess it up. It is good to be with you this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity, thankful for what this congregation does for missions, both near and far. Thankful for the blessing that we received because of this congregation and the fellowship that we had in the work in Asia. According to Philippians 4 and verse 15, whenever a congregation gives or supports financially a work, whether it be a located preacher or a minister of some type, or whether it be across the world, we come together in what the Bible calls partnership or fellowship to do the work of God to accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ. For that, in part, we are here to thank you. Glad for the opportunity to be here with my wife Lisa, my children Ella, Troy, Luke, and Annie. And we're thankful for what this congregation means to us, as well as to those who are dear to us. Thankful for your support of the work in Asia, a good friend of mine, Brother Panat Uch, as well as another good friend of mine more recently, Sai Savant. And so we're very thankful for this congregation and for what you have done. I want to talk just a little bit, briefly. I'm going to try briefly to talk about our work in Singapore and then also to encourage us in regards to missions in general. And so I worked with the Four Seas College of Bible and Missions in the island nation of Singapore. We're overseen by the Jurong Church of Christ, a local congregation there, elders, deacons, located ministers, as well as a congregation mature enough to support missionaries in the area. In addition to the things that I did with the local congregation, preaching and teaching in various Bible studies, we also had the blessing of working every day, Monday through Friday, with the school. The purpose of the school is to bring in students from all over Asia, especially neighboring nations, places like Malaysia and Indonesia, Thailand, Laos, even Cambodia in the past, all the way up to China and all the way over to India, that we might affect for the great cause of Christ billions of people through the training of sometimes 10 or 20 students for about 2 years. They would come into Singapore, they would be trained in the scriptures for 2 years, and they would be sent back out into the mission field to do the work of the church. And so my primary responsibility was that of teaching. Teach the Bible. And what a blessing it is to spend my day teaching the Bible. I don't know, for those of you who are not involved in church work in a professional way, what a blessing that is. To be able to be supported by the congregations, most of them in the U.S., most of them in Texas, to provide for us and entrust us with that ability. It's something that we can take for granted, but we are always thankful, eternally thankful for that opportunity. And so here you can see me teaching. So that's just a picture to prove I was there and teaching. That's what missionaries have to do, right? We have to bring a picture that says we really were there. And this is really what I was doing. And so like you've never seen anyone teaching before, this is me teaching. And this is the students working because, you know, in teaching there comes studying. And so, yeah, in case you didn't know what teaching was like. A big part of the work that we do in regards to this is also mentoring. Because of the setup that we have at Four Seas, we have a dorm room for guys and girls on the campus where the church building is located. And because of that, we cannot have married couples come in. So primarily our students are single individuals. Now, it was odd because Sai, as we'll talk about in just a moment, left his wife and his little girl there in the care of the local preacher and his family in Laos, in Savannakhet, Laos. And he came and studied for 2 years with plans to go back over the course of the 2 years. but COVID kept him from being able to, or the COVID restrictions kept him from being able to visit his family. But primarily, our students then are single. Now, as you know, single can be any age range. And so our students could be 20 to 50 or 60, and we did. We had 60-year-old students. But primarily, when you have single students, you get younger men and women. And so a lot of our work then is mentoring, training in what ministry will look like in the field, and being able to help them see where the scriptures might apply in one way in India, same scriptures, but might apply differently in Australia. Same scriptures, but might be put into application a little bit differently in a place like Laos or China, and some of the difficulties that they would face there. Also encouraging them with good resources and the tools needed so that when they left school, they would not know everything, but instead would have a foundation upon which they could build personally and professionally towards ministry, once again, to the glory of God. As you can imagine, we had many unique challenges. This was one of the last pictures we had, I believe, when we could have this many people in our home. This is like half of the students, though, because for most of the time, we could not invite all of the student body into our home because of COVID restrictions in Singapore. With those unique challenges, as you can imagine, at various times, we had to go out of the classroom and have online learning, just like we did in a number of places here. And so there were unique challenges that we faced. However, we had a great group of individuals. I had the ability to teach four classes. The last graduating class that we had here was the class of 2021. And here you can see them allowed to take off their masks for a brief moment so they could get a picture. And you'll see we have students from Laos and India, from the United States, the Philippines, Singapore, and Malaysia represented in this one photo. We left the work here. They graduated in November of 2021. The new class started in January of 2022, and this was the class, the last class that I was able to teach. We had 11 students, primarily from the Philippines and India. Those students, we had one admitted from Laos, but he had not been able to make it whenever we left yet. And so encouraging you to, even though you no longer support 4Cs financially, to keep that work in your prayers, the 4Cs College of Bible and Missions, because the work continues to go on even though we've left the mission field there. And so our family has transitioned back to the United States, and we had the ability in this summer, after 3 years in Asia, to move back to the Austin area, and now we labor with the Southwest congregation in South Austin. And I think of Leander being like close to Austin, but this morning is a long drive. And so I thought we were neighbors, but we aren't. But no, we're laboring with the Southwest congregation, and the work that I was doing at the Four Seasons College of Bible and Missions in training preachers, teachers, missionaries, church workers, that's the work that I've been hired to do at Southwest as well. And so I'm working with the Southwest School of Bible Studies, doing the same thing, training teachers and preachers, future missionaries and church workers, Christians who want to have that solid foundation in the Word of God. And so they come in for a two-year program, and they hopefully leave out with the foundation upon which they can build. But those new opportunities do not just happen for us. You see, each year when our students graduate, they go into new opportunities. Often they left behind a congregation that's willing to have them back to work in a part-time role or even to come on as a full-time preacher. The ladies have abilities to go back and to work, and usually there are not a lot of ladies in a congregation that are equipped with training. They'll come back, they'll develop Bible school curriculums and programs, and it really changes the face of the local congregation in Asia. It's because of that that I believe that the work of the 4Cs College of Bible and Missions, started way back in the 1960s, has affected the landscape of eternity. And whenever you support mission works, you do that. You change what eternity looks like. There are people who will be in heaven because of what you have done, the work that has gone on from this congregation and places like it. You can see that in action right here in outside of Savannakhet, Laos. And so recently, I know this congregation, and once again, very thankful because he's a dear friend of mine, picked up the financial support of Sai Savant Sodahook. And so Sai, you spell his name X-A-Y, you say it Sai. Why? I don't speak Laos, so I don't know. It's Laotian. But that's what you do. And he corrected me many times. He taught me how to say his name, and my little girl Annie taught him how to say church, because they don't have a CH in Laos, and so church. And so he had to struggle through that. And so this is Sai doing the work there. Sai went back to Savannakhet. And so if you look at a map of Laos, I'm sure you've done that recently. You can Google Laos on your maps, and it will actually give you Laos. If you ask like how to drive there, no roads. But you can Google it. It will show you a map. On the border, the western side, about the southwest side of Laos, bordered up against Thailand on the Mekong River, you will find one of the larger cities in that area. It is Savannakhet. And so Sai is working in Savannakhet, Laos, right there on the border with Thailand. And his work is with the local church and also with a training school. They have one of the main universities in that city. And so young people come in there and they serve. It's like a Bible school. It's like an Acts 19 school of Tyrannus in Ephesus, where they're able to teach people and to train people there. Some of them come in and they're not Christians. They're coming in to know more about the Bible. And so they're taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can see the effects when the gospel is taught in Texas. People respond by being baptized. When the gospel is taught in Asia, people respond by being baptized. This is the same thing that's happened all the way since Acts 8 and before. When the gospel is taught, someone might answer, "Look, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And so the same gospel is preached throughout the world with the same response throughout the world. Sai's work is right there in the city, but also he's going to stretch out into the rural areas. And while much of his training is done through the school, his work goes all around. Just recently, if you read his report, it might be in the bulletin insert. Some of you may be reading it even as I'm speaking. You're going to see some of the good work that he's doing. In Laos, you have about 66% Buddhists and about 30% who worship ancestors. It's a Thai folk deity. About 96 or 97% of the people are either Buddhist or they worship the Thai folk religion. And he's got a great account there. His family came out of Thai folk religion. And he's got a great account of studying with individuals that are still worshiping idols today. You know, when we talk about idolatry in the U.S., we talk about covetousness. We talk about, you know, putting emphasis on things that are not God. That's very true. It's still idolatry. But you're dealing in a place of the world where idolatry still exists and where the gospel is still changing lives in amazing, unimaginable ways. Because they know that once this happens and you go back to your city, you will live in a persecuted state. Usually not persecuted unto death in Laos, sometimes thrown in jail, but that's usually less. It's happening less and less. What happens, though, is they won't allow your children to go to school. Whenever electricity comes to the city, they won't allow the Christians to have electricity or running water. They'll deprive you of those things. You'll get them last. Whenever there's a festival, they'll make the church pay for part of the worship offering. When the church refuses, which they do, then they end up with some type of civil and social punishment. And so this is what the type of labor that is happening worldwide and what you are supporting. Thank you. Thank you. We appreciate it. My phone's locked, and so there we go. Let's take about 10 or 15 minutes, if I could, to talk for just a bit about mission work in general. Okay, so that's what we've been doing for the past 3 years. Any more details that you would like, we would love to give, love to talk to you to visit. But just speaking in regards to this month in general, mission work is ironic. There is an irony of mission work. Within mission work, what you will find is highs and lows. You will find, you know, exaltation being built up and feeling very good about yourself one day, and feeling very low and very humiliated the next day. If I could share with you just one brief story. You know, there's a time before we went to Asia, we had the blessing of working in South America for just a few months. And my Spanish is not great. It's about sixth grade conversational Spanish, and I try to wing it beyond that. I call it working proficiency, but a lot of work is being done. The first time that I was able to have a one-on-one Bible study with a young man, he was a teenager, he had asked some Bible questions, his mom had asked me to sit down and study with him, and I was able to make it through an entire study, an hour or so, answering his questions. I felt outstanding. I was very proud of my Spanish skills, the things I had developed, and the ability to work with him in that way, to bring about some answers to questions that he had, and to show him what the Bible says in regards to that. Not what I thought, not what I felt, but what the Bible said. That was a high. But I was also tasked with teaching the book of Numbers in the local Bible school there in Asunción, Paraguay. And I stayed up late, and I wrote out my notes meticulously, which normally I don't do, but in order to communicate those things in Spanish that I wanted to get across that I had in my mind in English. And one day I got off my notes. And in teaching about the book of Numbers, you're going to see the all-powerful hand of God. And so you have the hand, right? Everyone knows the hand in Spanish, the mano, right? The mano. And with my sixth grade proficiency, I got off my notes and I began to preach about el mano poderoso de Dios. And a few of you who know Spanish, you understand what I just said. You see, mano and mono are not the same thing. You have the la mano, but the mono is the monkey. And so I began preaching about the all-powerful monkey of God. And it was only after that response right there that I realized what I had done. You see, mission work has a way of building you up and bringing you down. There is an irony to be found. There are times whenever you look at the work of a mission work and it's ugly. You know, we moved our family, four small children, not so small anymore. A little over 3 years ago, we had made the decision to leave Texas and to move to Asia. And we left behind, family and friends and loved ones. And some of those things is ugly, it's sad, it's trying. We get to Asia, we work and worship with a church there. Our children are able to see New Testament Christianity practiced in various places among different people, sometimes even in different languages. It's beautiful. You see, mission work can be both ugly and beautiful. But I want to speak in regards to one specific aspect of mission work and the irony that's found there. And it's that missionaries must at one time be flexible, and at another time, missionaries must be unmovable. You see, mission work requires by its very nature that anything you have on the schedule, on the calendar, you have to be able to adjust it. Things do not start at the time whenever they're scheduled, sometimes not even on the day for which they're scheduled. They never go according to plan, but if you don't have a plan, you're going to fail. Cars never work, the truck never starts, the tires never stay aired up. Something is always going to happen, that there has to be flexibility. And you're working with people. And anytime you work with people, you have to be willing to bend, willing to move whenever that occasion calls for it. However, missionaries can. In that time of flexibility, having left behind all those things that we know and love, and finding in a different country and a culture, we can begin to put our hope and our trust on a rock that is no rock, on a sand that shifts. And so there are times whenever missionaries must be unmovable, inflexible. That's a lot of information. That's really bad. If you're a graphic designer, please don't hate me. I understand that. I'm just putting it up there, okay? If you want to take the note, that's fine. If not, that's okay as well. I want to call your attention to two things in Acts 15 and Acts 16. And so if you haven't opened your Bible up yet, I apologize for that. But let's go ahead and make our way to Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16. When I study mission work in the Scriptures, it's easy to study from many different perspectives. Jesus was, in many ways, a missionary, not only his mission from heaven to earth, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, but also his mission from Galilee to Jerusalem and even bordering Decapolis and Samaria and other places. But often we find ourselves drawn to the missionary work of Paul. It is his mission work that we have the most details about. It's there in Paul that we find a prototypical, if you will, missionary, certainly not greater than Christ, but one whom we can imitate as missionaries and as Christians, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul is beginning his second missionary journey, and he takes with him a young man named Timothy. He picks him up in the areas of Derbe and Lystra. Timothy, as you probably know, came from a mixed family. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Gentile, and because of that, he was not circumcised. And so in his years, early teenager, late teenager, early 20s, I don't really know, Paul takes him and has him circumcised. That's flexibility. That's the ability to go with the situation. Why was that? Because Timothy would not be heeded by the Jews. You see, it was necessary for the audience, the places where they would go, as they passed back throughout Asia Minor and eventually made their way into Greece, they needed a missionary who could go into the synagogues and teach. And they would reject him unless he was circumcised. And so the mission work called for the yielding of liberty. In other words, Timothy was offered the opportunity to put aside his will, to put himself to hurt, and Paul took him aside in order that he might be circumcised. Why? Verse 3, because the Jews that were in those parts, they knew that his father was a Greek. This shows you the type of flexibility that was required on the mission field, even in the first century. And you can imagine maybe not exactly the same scenario, but similar types of instances that might be required today. And so you can see that with that, you have, for instance, Paul's willingness to change plans in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 13. Paul's willingness to alter his schedule, Acts 19, 21 and 22. He said, you know, I'm going to come to you later. But then when Acts 20 and verse 1, after the riot in Ephesus, he has to make his way to them quicker. Flexibility, fluid ability. It's a word I think I made up. But fluid ability is something that we have to have. However, this might surprise you if you're reading the book of Acts that Paul would do this. Because in just the previous chapter, the beginning of Acts 15, there were some individuals who had made their way from Judah, probably Pharisees of the sect, Acts 15, 5, who had been converted to Christianity, and they were now Judaizing teachers. They were saying not that circumcision was a matter of opinion, a liberty which you were able to partake in, but that circumcision was required in order to be saved. How do I see that? Acts 15, 1. Certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so what would we expect from the missionary here? Find a point of agreement, and let's all get along. You see, they delivered something that was an addition to the law of Christ. They said Jesus plus Moses, or Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. But Paul taught a gospel that was Jesus alone. Because that was what Jesus had taught. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so now they had added something to it. What would you do? Some missionaries would be tempted to just find a common friend and put aside those differences. But there were some differences that could not be put aside. You see, there is a unity of the faith that must be had. And while we have to have an attitude of unity, Ephesians 4, 1, we must also stand on a never-changing doctrine of unity, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And so what did Paul do? Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. That's Luke's way of saying had a big dissension. And questioning with them, the brethren that appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem and solve this issue. Now, you also see a way that things were handled. That's the rest of chapter 15. They went to whom they thought was the source. They worked it out. They received word from the Lord. The Holy Spirit inspired those men to write a letter, Acts 15, 28, and they rested on the unchanging word of God inspired by the Spirit. But notice that principle in action. That whenever someone wants to add to God's wisdom, it must be rejected. There is the need then to stand or to be set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 16. You see, we live in a world that knows John 8:32. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But they forget what John 8:31 says. If you are my disciples, then you will abide in my word. Some people think it's abide in my own feelings. But Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you will abide in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, a missionary has this balance of not bringing the culture with them, but also being sure the word comes along. You see, there are some places where we have to move and other places where we simply cannot. We have to be able to move when the time calls for it. Matters of opinion, matters of expediency, matters of culture, let's change them. Let's conform. But matters of doctrine, do not be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way we can be a living sacrifice. Otherwise, we are of no profit to God. You see, there is a great irony of mission work, and I've got a few more, like eight more slides on irony of mission work, but we'll spare you those for next time. We do want to seek to make application, though, this morning. I would like to set before you a threefold charge for this congregation. The first one, just because of our relationship with one another, I would encourage you to continue in your generous support of Mission Works. Keep them in prayers. And even though we've left the mission field, mission work is very near and dear to our heart, and we know that's the case for many members here. And so please continue in your generosity towards mission work. The elders did not ask me, the mission committee did not ask me, you know, to say that, but it's simply a reflection of what we know about you. Please continue in that. Please continue to look for and support missionaries who are willing to bend with the culture and the opinions and the expediencies of the places they go, but would never flinch and never fail when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. That they would stand firm forever right there. That they would hold to the Word of God. Not to traditions, not to customs, not to opinions. But when it comes to the Scriptures, they would never let it go. They would even, if it called for it, create no small dissension among those that would teach a different doctrine. And then number three, realize that the irony of missionaries is the irony of Christianity. You know, Christianity is ironic. It is paradoxical. It's things that look one way and they are the other. And that doesn't just happen in the mission field. That's the case for each and every one of us who seek to serve Christ. You see, even here, I would encourage us to be flexible, but also unmoving when it comes to matters of doctrine. I would encourage us that we yield to other people's opinions at times, that we would prefer each other better than ourselves. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, because that's what Jesus did, Philippians 2, 5. But I would never seek to compromise the word of Christ. You see, I serve a God who has liberated me from my sin, but He has also made me a slave to Himself by my own choice. There's a principle presented in Romans chapter 6. You are the slaves, servants, to whomever you obey. If you obey God, you're a servant unto eternal life. If you obey sin, Satan, and self, you're a servant to death. That's it. And so I am liberated from sin. I'm not going to use my liberation for an occasion of stumbling, Galatians 5 and verse 1, but I'm going to use it instead to serve Him. I'm dead to self, but I am alive to Christ. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. It's that reflection of the words of Christ in Luke 9, 23, that we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. That's a self-crucifixion. Putting my will and my want to death that I might serve the one who is greater than me. It's only then can we say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Otherwise, we cannot. And then there's something great about this. I am rich and I am poor. And it doesn't matter one bit about how much money I have in my pocket. You see, I am poor in spirit because I lean completely and totally on God. I lean on Him for my salvation as well as the visions which He gives me day to day. It's why we pray. It's why we seek Him that we might be saved. And yet, as a part of His family, I am eternally blessed. I am richer than you could imagine. You see, I have an inheritance guarded, undefiled, preserved in heaven for me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. And so, if you are interested in being poor in spirit, but also eternally blessed, and richer than the ages could describe, we have a message for you. If you're visiting with us and you're outside the body of Christ, the message is that of Jesus, who though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes. God himself took on flesh that he might die in my stead. That's the message I've taught in South America and Asia and the Caribbean and Mexico and Texas. Same message. It goes beyond culture and border and language and people, and it offers salvation to the same. Are you interested in knowing more about Jesus? Are you interested in committing your life to him and being baptized into Christ? Have you strayed and do you need to come back? Could we help you in any way? We'd encourage you to make that known in whatever way you feel comfortable. As together we stand and as we sing.